turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Our scripture reading this morning will be the first 17 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. We've been journeying together through various passages of scripture that help us understand the vows that we have made or may make or have made elsewhere perhaps as professing believers. And so we are continuing and concluding that this morning, looking at the five vows of church membership. And we've talked about our common standard being the Word of God. We've talked about our common conviction about who God is the Trinity, Son of God come in the flesh. We've talked about our common confession that Jesus is both our Savior from sin, the sovereign Lord of our life. We've talked about our common promise that we have made to worship and serve Him faithfully. And this morning, we want to look together at the common concern we have together as God's people that motivates us as a church, and that we would grow as faithful disciples of Jesus. And that fifth vow, I'll just read that for us from our vows of membership. It goes like this. It's printed in your bulletin, and it goes like this. Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? Our common concern to grow as disciples of Jesus. And so we want to read together from Hebrews chapter 12, the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for his blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for beautiful hymns to sing of your glory and your grace and your mercy to us as your people. And we thank you, Lord, that one of those mercies is that you do not leave us to ourselves, but you've given us your holy word to instruct us and to guide us and to lead us, to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to show us how we might live in grateful obedience to our Savior and Lord. Help us then, Lord, we pray, by your Holy Spirit this morning, to see and understand, to believe, that we might go forth to live. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In his book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Paul David Tripp, a Christian counselor, writes this: the central work of God's kingdom is change. God accomplishes this work as the Holy Spirit empowers people to bring His Word to others. We bring more than solutions, strategies, principles, and commands. We bring the greatest story ever told, the story of the Redeemer. Our goal is to help one another live with a God story mentality. Our mission is to teach, admonish, and encourage one another to rest in His sovereignty rather than establishing our own, to rely on His grace rather than performing on our own, and to submit to His glory rather than seeking our own. This is the work of the kingdom of God, people in the hands of the Redeemer, daily functioning as His tools of lasting change. I like that quote because it's got our church name in there. You might have heard God's sovereignty mentioned. You might have heard God's grace mentioned. And we, of course, are Sovereign Grace, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And part of our calling, says Tripp, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, is to remind each other, to encourage each other. God is sovereign, and we're dependent on Him. We're dependent on His grace. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 is certainly a passage all about discipleship, all about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which is what we've been talking about in these past some weeks as we've used our vows of membership to try to think together about what a Christian disciple looks like, and we've been through a lot. Now, Hebrews 12 reminds us that at heart, being a disciple means, of course, following Jesus, looking to Jesus, encouraging one another, being spurred on. We heard last time from Hebrews 10, stimulated in worship and service. Hebrews talks about discipleship involves endurance and running the race, endurance for doing the will of God. And there's a race to be run with perseverance. And what we've been trying to see these past few weeks is that the race God calls us to run as a disciple is a race we don't run alone. That we confess together certain things about our standard and the one we believe in and who He is and what He's done and how we want to live for Him and how we want to encourage each other. So that when someone believes in Jesus and becomes a disciple, then the Bible, they're welcomed into the church. You don't find people in the Bible coming to faith and, well, you see them being called to be baptized, them and their household. And they're united to a church family that has elders and that has deacons and that has a structure that God's established for all of our care. We are a Presbyterian church, which means simply that we have elders, ruled by elders. That is, that God has established that He will qualify certain men. A congregation will affirm certain men to be leaders in that church and to help lead us in obedience to Jesus Christ. And God gives, of course, disciples the body together, fellow disciples, that we might fulfill the purpose of our calling. And so we're not disciples alone. We don't run alone. We don't race alone. And Hebrews also reminds us then that there are things that need to be cast off as disciples. And he mentions that in the first couple verses here, verse 1. Therefore, since we've so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And so you're a disciple running a race, together with other disciples in the church. The Bible says there's all sorts of stuff that encumbers you, hinders me from running that race, from being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. It needs to be thrown off. And there's the sin that so easily entangles us, so we fall sometimes. And so we need help. And so God has given us then one another. Jesus, we're reminded at the beginning of this passage, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Last time we saw, he's the one who's opened a new and living way for us. We keep all our eyes on him without distraction as we're running the race with endurance along with other disciples, even as we recognize there's all sorts of things that still need to be thrown off so that we might faithfully follow the Lord. In fact, here in this passage, in verse 4, the author to the Hebrews uses some language from the sports arena at the time. He uses language of probably thinking about boxers, perhaps, here in the first century. Verse 4, he says, "You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Boxing was a common sport at the time, and sometimes you would get a bloody nose in the arena. And it's almost as if the author of Hebrews says, listen, you haven't shed blood yet in this fight. There's still a fight to be carried on. And here's the thing. As we run then, things to be thrown off, God helps us along the way, the Bible says, through discipline. The word discipline in the Bible is the Greek word paideia, which means instruction, training, correction. It can be used in several different ways, but it has that idea of instruction towards righteousness. You have a goal, and discipline means you do what needs to be done in order to get to that goal, whether it's being instructed, corrected, rebuked, whatever it takes to get where you need to go. So we want to think this morning about how God has provided for you and for me, discipline, that we might reach the goal. So first thing we need to realize, I guess, of course, is that discipline in the Bible is for all God's people. Notice what Hebrews says here, Hebrews 12, 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. So the author of Hebrews, writing to Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, he says, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And so here the Bible simply telling us that if we are disciplined by the Father, what that does is it shows to us that he loves us. It shows to us that he's our Father. He's interested in us. He's caring for us. And he's very much concerned that we reach the goal that he has set out for us, discipline for us. Now, somehow, along the way, discipline has become a dirty word. The word discipline has been hijacked, and it must be rescued by God's people. I wonder if you've ever heard, or maybe you've even said things like this. Listen, discipline is not loving. Discipline, you may have said or heard, discipline has nothing to do with the gospel. Discipline is intolerant. That'd be a good one for today, I think. We hear that one. Discipline leads to confrontation and offends people. No church discipline, someone might have said, no church disciplines anymore. That's like from the 50s, isn't it? Discipline. Discipline simply doesn't work. Maybe you've heard those things. Maybe you've said those things. The word discipline has fallen on hard times. So we might be surprised to find out that in the Bible, actually, discipline in the Bible is to be joyfully embraced as a gift of God rather than rejected. So there's verses like this in Psalm 94. Blessed is the man you chasten, or discipline. He's blessed. O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. See, discipline, teaching. Proverbs 29, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Correct your son, discipline your son. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. Again, the one who heeds discipline, Proverbs 10:17, is on the path of life. He who neglects discipline, Proverbs 15:32, despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. 1 Corinthians 11, but when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. And of course, Proverbs 1 goes like this, Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, or discipline. And then, of course, when the Lord's speaking to the churches of Revelation, in Revelation 3:19, he says this, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent," you see. So here, the author of Hebrews, in verses 5 and 6, quotes some verses from Proverbs 3:11-12. This is what he says in verse 5. "My son..." So first of all, he says, "You've forgotten," he says to the church, "you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, not as enemies. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Now, when you turn back to the book of Proverbs, where this quote is from, Proverbs 3, verse 11 goes like this, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." And so, friends, the Bible says that discipline is for all God's people, and discipline, being instructed, taught, corrected by the Lord, is a sign of God's love for us. In fact, Proverbs 13:24 says, "If you withhold discipline, it's showing that you hate your son." That you hate them. If you don't give your son or daughter teaching, correction, instruction, if you never allow them to experience sometimes the consequences of their sin, if you never lay out for them what is right and what is wrong according to the Word of God, if you never say to them, "This is the right way that you need to walk in if you would be blessed," if you don't discipline, if you don't train, if we don't as a church train our covenant children, we hate them, the Bible says. If we love them, we'll discipline them, we'll train them in the way, in fact, they should go, as Proverbs tells us. Now, folks, many parents today and many people in the church today are under the mistaken notion that discipline is the opposite of love. Never correcting children, never correcting one another, never rebuking, never restraining. But see, God doesn't spoil His children. God doesn't neglect His children. God doesn't avoid His children like we do sometimes. But He disciplines them in the way they should go. In our culture, in our society at large as well, and in the church, we seem to think that discipline, training, instruction in righteousness, for instance, is somehow the opposite of love. But it's a lie, the Bible says. We discipline those we love. So you discipline a child not to, let's say they're 2 or 3, you discipline them not to touch a hot stove, or to put their hand, we're going to have the men and boys camp out in a month or so. You teach a little child not to put his hand into the fire. You don't sit on the side in a little chair and say, "Ooh, I wonder what's going to happen here. Is he going to stick his hand in? Let's watch." No, you don't do that, do you? No, of course. Why not? You love them. You don't want them to burn their hand. You don't do that. And so you discipline them. Don't do that. We instruct one another in right and wrong. Why do we do that? Because we hate each other? Do we point each other to the Word of God because we somehow want to throw a jug of cold water on our life? No, we do that because we love one another and we want to encourage each other in the way of the blessing of the Lord. And discipline is for those we love, you see. And so the question, of course, is, I guess, do we love another enough to discipline? Do we love each other enough to say sometimes, even in our family, no? Do we love each other enough in the church to say, you know, maybe there's a false teaching or we're living in a sinful way? Do we love each other enough to instruct each other and to train each other? Say, no. No, we must not do that. This is not the way of the Lord. This is not the way of blessing. We're disciplined. We're not punished. It's a very important thing for us to remember. This is words to the church. A father disciplines a son he loves. It is not punishment from the Lord. Jesus took all our punishment at the cross. Right? Punishment for sin was poured out on the cross for every believer who has faith in Jesus. But as his sons and as his daughters, he continues to, not to punish us, Jesus took our punishment, but he does discipline us, trains us in the way we should go. One Bible commentator says this then, discipline then is a privilege that God extends to those he loves. This almost sounds contradictory until we see that discipline is not extended to the ungodly. Did you know that? Those who are not God's people do not receive discipline. They do not receive training in the way they should go. They receive, the Bible says, judgment. He goes on, he says, God disciplined his people Israel as a consequence of their sin, but he displays patience and forbearance with his enemies until the measure of their iniquity is full. Discipline is a sign that God accepts us as his children. So discipline is for all God's people. It's for you, and it's for me as a sign of God's love. Second thing we need to think about is that discipline is for growth in holiness. All that instruction, all that training, all that correction, all that rebuking, all that goes into that paideia of the Lord in our lives has a wonderful purpose, the Bible says. Now, we don't always see purpose in our discipline, especially as children growing up. We don't always understand why our parents train us. Why we can't just, stay out to 3 a.m. and do that day after day after day. And boy, it sounds like a good thing, right, when you're a child. Well, not when you're a child, but maybe when you're a teenager or something like that. And we just don't see it. So thankfully, the Lord tells us very clearly why he's at work in your life and my life within the church, in this Presbyterian church with elders to serve and to lead, why he's at work disciplining us. And he tells us why in verse 10. He compares the father's discipline to a father's discipline on earth. And the author to the Hebrews says this, "For they, that is earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, that's the father above, disciplines us for our good." Why? "So that we may share his holiness." The Bible says God has a definite purpose in mind when he disciplines you and when he disciplines me, when he instructs me, corrects me, rebukes me, sends trials into my life. You know, God disciplines in many ways. He sends trials, he corrects, he rebukes, he sends consequences for sin, he trains in righteousness. And the Bible says all those things that God brings into the life of the believer, what's the purpose there? The struggle you're going through, the trial, the opposition, or the what seems to be opposition. Why is it all there? And the Bible says, well, the Lord's concern is that you would share his holiness. That you would have something of the holy, righteous, pure, perfect, blameless, beautiful character of God himself in your, in my life. That's the goal of all those trials, all that discipline, all that training, that we would share his holiness. This is all over the pages of Scripture. Sometimes we miss them. Sometimes they're so astounding that we don't dwell long enough over them and savor them as we should. And so 1 Peter 1, for instance, verse 14 goes like this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance." You used to live a different kind of life before you believed in Jesus. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So a holy God saves us. Why does he do that? He saves us through faith in Jesus Christ so that we would be holy like him. There are other passages of Scripture, of course, that call us to work out our holiness, to work out, in fact, what God has and is working into us. And so we have a passage, for instance, like Philippians 2, that goes like this, very strong call to obedience. It goes like this, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, Philippians 2:12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, is what Paul says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that sounds like a pretty powerful command. You say, well, wait a minute, how can you be commanding me to work out my salvation when we are Sovereign Grace Church and we're completely dependent on God? Well, this is why, because the next verse goes like this. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so here, so it goes like that, right? It's work out what God is working in, right? God works in believers to will and to work according to His good pleasure, and we need to work that out in our life, what God's already doing within us. And friends, the goal here is to share in His holiness. Probably the most difficult, challenging passage for us when we think about what the Bible's saying is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which goes like this. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we have everything we need already in the gospel, in the giving of the gift of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We've got all we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And then it says this, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. See what the Bible says there? The Bible says, listen, you've been given, and everyone here probably, most of you here, maybe you've grown up in a church, you've been to many churches, you've been in other churches. The Bible says you've been given in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've just been talking about these last weeks, great and magnificent and precious promises, all sorts of wonderful Bible promises. And the Bible says those aren't given to you just so that you can store them up here. Those aren't given to you so that you can recite them to someone else. Those aren't given to you just so that you can say, okay, now I know what it means to be a Christian. No, the Bible says you are given great and precious promises so that you might partake, share in something of the Bible says, the divine nature. What's it talking about? It's talking about the holiness of God. It's talking about that the goal of your life and to be disciplined by God in His church as well is that you and I would look and look more like Him. Oh, and there's great fruit, you see. There's great fruit to this discipline, this instruction in correction in the way of the Lord, according to the author to Hebrews. It comes in the very next verse in Hebrews 12:11. It goes like this. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, so if you have actually been disciplined in your life, if you've been instructed in the way of the Lord, if you've been corrected, if you've been directed and guided by the things of God, if you've had persecution, if you've had trials that the Lord's used to grow you in holiness, afterwards, verse 11 says, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There is great biblical fruit in discipline, namely righteousness, that which honors God. One Bible commentary says this, now we don't really relish correction or discipline, even though we readily acknowledge that discipline is a necessary part of our development. So in other words, he's saying, you know, we all recognize, yeah, we all need to be disciplined, but we don't like it. We know we need instruction, but boy, I don't like it. He says, now we don't relish that. Discipline that is painful, he says, comes in many forms. Spankings, suspension of privileges. I think he's talking about there about not being able to partake of the Lord's Supper if we're living a life of sin. Loss of possessions, departure of a loved one, serious injury, illness, unemployment, other things, trials God sends our way. When these adversities strike, we experience pain. Our first reaction to affliction or trial is not one of joy. And we know that James writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. But joy, he says, arrives later when we're able to look back and see the benefits we've received from these trials or this discipline. Isn't that true? When you're going through a trial, maybe when someone is correcting you, someone's instructing you or saying something to you, you don't like that instruction. But perhaps later, maybe a week later, maybe a month later, maybe a lot later. This happened a lot with my mom and dad. A lot later. I'd look back and I'd say, oh, I thank the Lord that they taught me that, or that they restrained me from that. Because I can see how that would have led to this and that trouble, and I can rejoice in that they disciplined me for my good and for my joy. And this author is simply saying it's the same thing with the Lord. We need discipline. It is sometimes painful. Now, I haven't done this, but I know there's some of you out there, for instance, who have been disciplined preparing for a race. Right? Maybe you're going to run a big race. Maybe you're going to run up a mountain. Why would you ever do that? I don't know, but maybe you want to run up a mountain. And so you need to discipline yourself for that. You train yourself for that. Maybe you need to practice for the SAT or defense of a paper or dissertation or something like that. And it's difficult to do that training. It's painful at times. The joy comes later in many ways. Imagine you said you were a mountain climber, convinced that's who you are. I'm a mountain climber. I profess to be a mountain climber. And how do you spend your days? Well, of course, a mountain climber spends his days lying on the couch, eating Twinkies, ding-dongs, and any other kind of, I don't even know if that's a real thing, but it is. Okay, there you go. Eating all kinds of sweet, and you just lay on the couch, but someone comes in your house, what are you doing? Say, listen, I'm a mountain climber. Say, okay. What firefighter, what policeman, what surgeon, what pilot would not train, would not discipline themselves to fulfill that role of who they are, you see? What Christian, the Bible says, called to be holy, does not train himself in godliness, you see. And so too in the life of a disciple in the church. Paul says to Timothy, physical training is of some value, is of limited value, but training for godliness. You know what? That's good for this life and the life to come, you see. Training, you know, it's good to be physically, but training for godliness, disciplining yourself to be like the Lord as He's called you to be, that's for this life and, you see, the life to come. Without discipline, there is no peace, there is no righteousness. You see, righteousness and peace are the fruit of holiness. And in our lives, without discipline, there's no peace. In a family, there is no peace or righteousness. Without discipline, there's chaos. In a church, there's no peace and righteousness. Without discipline, there's licentiousness. There is people living unfaithful lives. There are people who are breaking their vows. There are people who are unfaithful covenant members, unfaithful to their God. In a society, without discipline, a society breaks down. All rule of law disappears. All respect for authority disappears. The purpose here, friends, of discipline, the Bible says, is likeness to God, likeness to Jesus. You're coming to church and being disciplined, instructed, and taught, and anything God's doing in your life is not so that you can have spiritual uplift, that you can be a better parent, that you can have good kids, that you can have simply fellowship and friends, or even ice cream. It's not all about that. The ice cream's good, but that's not why we're here. The Bible says we're here so that you and I would be more like Jesus, that we would actually share His holiness. So how are we doing? Where does such holiness come from? Not ourselves, friends, but only through our union with Christ. The same book of Hebrews, as strong as it calls us to pursue this holiness, has already told us in Hebrews 10:10 this, by this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're set apart through the body of Jesus Christ. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You see, we are already set apart in Jesus Christ, but we're called to work out what He has already worked in. And so discipline is for the purpose of holiness. It's for our growth in holiness. One last thing. I know you're hungry for that ice cream. But discipline is also a concern of the whole church. It's a concern of the whole church. When you read the Bible, there's really three kinds of discipline that we can think about. There's self-discipline. There's places in the Bible that go like this. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Okay, and so the Bible says there's self-discipline and self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And so truly we train ourselves. There's a passage in the Old Testament where David, where his family and his wives are taken away in a raid, and he is at a loss, and he is so discouraged. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So he instructed himself. He corrected himself. There's self-discipline in the ways of God. There's also discipline of one another. The Bible says that if we see someone who's caught in a sin, in Galatians 6, it talks about if we see someone stumbling into sin, that we who are spiritual should go after them, help them, to reclaim them, not falling into sin ourselves, but going after them, helping them, calling them to account, instructing them. And then, of course, the Bible talks about church discipline when you've already talked to somebody about their sin and they don't listen. You take a friend or a brother or sister along and you try to lay it before them because you love them. And they still don't listen. They're going to continue to commit adultery. They're going to continue to disobey the Lord. And they don't listen. And then the Bible says, well, then you come to your elders, you come to the pastor, and you come to Brother Matt, and you say, brothers, we've been trying to minister to these folks, and we love them so much, and yet they're still in this sin, and they don't seem to want to repent. Can you help? And then the elders come, and they try to bring and minister the Word of God to them. But you see, the Bible says that discipline, caring for each other, instructing each other, is for the whole church to be doing. Notice what Hebrews 12:12 says. After all that is said here about the purpose of discipline is our holiness, that we'd share the holiness of God, it says this, verse 12, therefore, says to the church, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now remember, this whole chapter is in the context of running a race. It's in the context of really the Olympics back in the day. And so the imagery here is almost, in verse 12, it's almost like, it's from the sports arena, but it's almost like this is the locker room pep talk at halftime. Discipline is from a loving Father, and discipline is that we would share in His holiness and look more like Jesus Christ. Therefore, get out there and strengthen each other. Strengthen each other. Strengthen the hands that are weak, that have drooped down, and the knees that are feeble and buckling. Strengthen one another and get back out there and pursue your calling as the people of God. This is actually if you look back in Isaiah 35, this passage, verse 12, is drawn right from there where the Lord tells His people about what He's going to do for His people, that the Lord is their strength, the Lord is their refuge. And He says there in Isaiah 35, therefore, strengthen your hands. And so the strength comes from the Lord. But here, the author to the Hebrews says, we need to do that for each other. And he's simply saying that we are in this together. He's saying here that a care is needed among the people of God for the lame, the weak, the feeble, the struggling. You need to clean their paths. You need to make their paths straight. You don't need to make them stumble. You need to help them along the way. You need to encourage them along the way. And if you've been following along, we've read a little bit from Hebrews as we've gone through these vows of membership, but you will have noticed that in the book of Hebrews, it's all about all of us. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today." Chapter 4:1, "Therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." 4:11, "Therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall." 6:11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." And then, of course, just last week we read from Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds." And here it is, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The Bible says, in this matter of discipline, instruction, and growing into more likeness to God, we need each other. In fact, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." The word there in verse 15 for "see to it" is the word episkopos, which is the word that's translated in our Bibles as overseer, which is further translated into our understanding as elder. In other words, oversee, but except this case, it's not talking to elders. In this case, it's talking to every Christian in that church. And it says, "See to it that no one in your midst, especially those who have weak hands and feeble knees, that no one misses the grace of God." Do you know that in the New Testament there are 59 one another's? That is, 59 times we are called to do something for one another. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. I'm not going to read them all. Honor one another. I'm going to read some. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Wait for each other. Have equal concern for each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Bearing with one another in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, speak to one another, submit to one another, in humility, consider others better than yourselves, and strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. We are being disciplined to look more like God, and friends, the Bible says we're in it together. You go to each other and you minister to one another, and you minister the Word of God, and you instruct, and you help. And if someone is living in sin, you take someone else along. And if they will not listen to them, you come and you talk to Pastor Peter and you talk to Elder Matt. And we together as the church spur one another on, stimulate one another, help each other in growing in likeness to God. We need each other, especially in times of trial and difficulty. I remember after my heart surgery when we were here 3 months and... as if my hands were weak and dropped down. My knees were feeble as I was in my hospital dress or gurney or whatever it's called. Not a gurney. Oh, that's the... Anyway. Sorry, Chris. So hospital gown, whatever. It's got a funny name. And you know, the Bible says, you know, your hands sometimes drop. And your knees, you know, you get kind of weak like you're going to fall. And my wife came, you know, to Murray at Hospital. That's where my surgery was. And I don't even remember this, but my wife says, Elder Matt, well, I knew Elder Matt was there, but I think my wife was saying, yeah, and Elder Matt was feeding you ice chips. Really? I didn't even remember that. I must have been completely out of it. And I remember being in that hospital gown here, waiting for that surgery, and you know, kind of droopy and walking down the hall. And there comes Gil and Marilyn Dunlap down the hall to encourage me as I was getting a trial that the Lord sent. Discipline, instruction, training, and there's some of the people of God to help, to encourage, and to spur on. And the fact of the matter, friends, is this, that in today's church, we struggle with individualism, each going their own way, coming to church for 1 hour a week, and then going right back to our own house to be by ourselves. And maybe we have some connections through the internet and a social network, but all the while God's provided the church as your social network, you see. The church This is why God's given us the church. Says Simon Kistemacher, the message of the epistle to the Hebrews is relevant today. As members of the body of Christ, we must do everything in our power to prevent fellow members from drifting away from God and His Word. Remember, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. We must do everything in our power to our children, everything in our power that our children not miss the grace of God. Everything in our power that our fellow professing believers not miss the grace of God. We have the solemn responsibility to guard against signs of unbelief and disobedience, to promote peace and holiness, and to further the cause of unity and harmony in the church. Peter puts it succinctly, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, the calling of the church in Matthew 28 is to make disciples of all the nations. And to be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ. It's to be a learner of Christ. It's to be instructed at the feet of Christ. Discipline, the Bible says, is what God uses to help you and I become more like Him. Instruction, training, correction, rebuke, through the Word of God and by His Spirit. And all God's people are disciplined by the Father who loves them, and He gives us the church to come alongside us as well. He gives us elders and pastors to lead, to be sure. But the Bible says the whole church is on the lookout here at Sovereign Grace so that no one would miss the grace of God and allow, the Bible says, a bitter root to grow up. That's what happens when you miss the grace of God, right? Bitter root grows up. Might be a bitter root of false teaching. Heard something on the internet. You know, it's not what we believe, but it's gotten hold of your soul. And because you never talked to anyone in the church, it's kind of gripped your mind. That happens in churches. Grips the minds of young men and leads them to do wicked things, you see. But we have the church. And we don't want anyone to miss the grace of God. We don't want any bitter root of anger or pride or loneliness or whatever it is to grow up within anyone in this place. One church, one body, one Savior, one purpose, that we be like Him to the glory of God. Disciplined disciples becoming disciplers. This is who we want to be. Let's pray. Together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are at work in the lives of Your people. Lord, we thank You that You demonstrate Your love for us in such amazing ways. Lord, we thank You that You remind us this morning that all that You bring into the life of Your children, sons and daughters, Lord, trials, persecutions, difficulty, instruction, correction, rebuke, encouragement, Lord, all these things are Your way of demonstrating Your great care and love for us, that we would share in Your holiness, that we would be changed, that we would be not what we used to be, but that we would look more and more like our Savior. And, oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that that would be our witness to the surrounding community here in Redlands, that as a member of Sovereign Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church who has taken 5 vows of membership, Lord, that we all share one great goal and purpose, that we would, to the glory of God, look more like our Savior. Help us, we pray, dear Lord, to that end. Help us to help one another, that none of us would miss the glorious grace of God in the gospel, but that we too would be changed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.